Proverbs chapter 1, we read the 33 verses of this chapter, with the focus for the sermon this afternoon being the verses 20 till 33, and you might find it helpful to keep this passage open before you during the sermon. Proverbs 1 from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And now the passage which is the focus for this afternoon. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of his counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are attending a meeting with people present from all around the country and perhaps from different places in the world, maybe not now, you might begin with introductions. It's very helpful to know personally those you'll be interacting with over the course of that conference. So what Solomon does in this first chapter of Proverbs with introducing himself, the father speaking to his son, and the lady called Wisdom, is nothing unknown to us. In the same way, when you read a novel, there will be time taken by the author to set the scene. You will be introduced to the key characters. And with that will come at least part of the background to what follows. But without those vital clues, we miss much of what we will read in this book. And so it is that the preacher of Israel lays down in the verses 1 till 7 what Proverbs are and where Proverbs are. And then in the verses 8 till 19, he tells us who these Proverbs are for. Because you cannot take away the covenant context here. These are practical applications of the law of God. If you like, it's taking the principles enumerated in the books of Moses and applying them in specific ways to the lives of God's people. And now, in the text before us, Solomon introduces us to the third key character in his book. Though she is not specifically named here, we will know her later as Lady Wisdom. Now, it might seem strange that Solomon does it in this way, just like it seems peculiar later on when he describes the exact opposite of Lady Wisdom, Madam Folly. But it is a very useful and powerful literary device. It adds a powerful punch to his points. And don't we use a similar expression when we personify natural laws? We refer to them as Mother Nature. So looking around and seeing the early spring flowers or the leaves that are particularly falling at this time of the year and the beautiful colours that there are, you might say, Mother Nature is doing her thing. That's no discredit to God at all. Rather, it's simply a poetic and colourful way of referring to the principles and the laws which guide and govern our universe. And it's the same device of personification that Jesus uses for wisdom in Matthew 11, verse 19. There he said, "Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." So having introduced us to Lady Wisdom, let's now listen to what she tells us. And so it is, we note, first of all, from the verses 20 till 23, the call for sanctified sense. The call for sanctified sense. Our text begins with where we find wisdom speaking. And here the verses 20 and 21 are very clear. She is being heard everywhere. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, and raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks. The open proclamation makes it clear that not only is the word of the Lord meant for the home, as verse 8 shows, it is also for the whole community. This is for the man in the street and for the whole of our living, not just for those caught up in an academic pursuit. Indeed, the words used for what wisdom does gives us a sense of urgency. Crying aloud, raising her voice, calling out, speaking, all tell us there this is no optional extra. Right where people are, they need to be confronted by this. And let's note the contrast of wisdom with the evil suggestion of violent men in the verses 11 till 14. Wisdom's voice is right out there in the open. She has nothing to hide. So what a difference to those found in the recesses of some dark alley. In the same way, the prophets declared God's word from the public square, so does wisdom. And is it any coincidence? For they are both firmly anchored in the will of God. This is the call for sanctified saints. But like the prophets, we see a similar response to this call. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Wisdom shouts out in verse 22. And she goes on, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Well, might we ask today also, how long? It's been a long time since these words were written, and not a whole lot has changed in mankind. For it's clear this is what people themselves decide to do. Don't think this is their fate. It is most definitely their choice. And how sad, isn't that? No wonder wisdom cries out the way she does. And look at who she calls out here. There are three kinds of people: the simple ones, the scoffers, and the fools. Simple tells us how spiritually ignorant they are, even if they're highly educated. The word of God is a closed book to them. Some ancient relic gathering dust on the shelf. The scoffers are those too sophisticated for the gospel of Christ. They ridicule it, they make jokes about it, and they, with their vain pride, look down their noses at it. You see, they know better. They know more than God does. And while they hear what wisdom cries out in the highways and byways, they're too clever for that. They're too modern. They're too enlightened. And the fools go even further. For here they represent those who are completely wicked. They say there is no God. So they deliberately go the other way. They find other gods to worship. And especially they worship themselves. They are said to hate knowledge. And how arrogant, isn't that? That shows how much they despise the gospel. If you don't think you need the gospel to save you from your sin, you are one of these three. But God has got you right in his sights. He's following you into the streets and shopping centers, constantly calling you to come back to him. You won't be able to escape him as long as you live. He will always find some way to get into your life and get into your face. He will make you hear what he has to say. And in verse 23, we see the purpose of what wisdom works for. There she declares, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. And here we see a close correlation with the Gospel of John. As wisdom appears here as the fountain of the words of salvation for men, and these words of salvation are related to her, so too does the Word himself speak. After all, doesn't Christ Jesus say the same in John chapter 4? There he declares to the Samaritan woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But then there comes a change in the tone of wisdom's cry. In the verses 24 till 27, we realize, secondly, the cry of utter despair. The cry of utter despair. Verse 24 begins here by declaring, because, other versions use the word, but. They all agree that here there is a conjunction that brings in a contrast. All the verses from 24 to 27 hang on this conjunction. So wisdom here matches what she has pleaded them to do and what in verse 23 she very much prays that they will do with what they actually have done and are still doing. There are definitely no excuses for those who first heard or read these words. They were fully conversant with the covenant and the great acts Yahweh had done for his people in the past. Even then and there, they couldn't help but testify to God's goodness in blessing so richly Solomon, their king. And yet they have had it with God. Notice their response to the words of wisdom. You refuse to listen. No one has heeded. You have ignored. And you would have none of my reproof. And that was despite all of wisdom's calling and reaching out her hand. This is the stretching out of her hand, which here is a genuine and hard-working effort to bring in the wandering, the lost one. But they just don't want to know. When verse 25 speaks of ignoring wisdom's counsel, we see the exact opposite of verse 8. There the son is exhorted to hear his father's instruction and to forsake not his mother's teaching. Yet, in our text, they have ignored wisdom's counsel and completely rejected her rebukes. Still, as much as these people have had it with God, it's nothing compared with how he has had it with them. The verses 26 and 27 make it clear that as a result of their turning away from the Lord, he will have the last laugh. It's a phrase we know well, isn't it? Having the last laugh means that while someone might have been the butt of jokes earlier on, those people laughing then will get their comeuppance. As Psalm 2 verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. They will get the punishment that they deserve. And that's exactly what it will be, the result of their own foolishness. So there's no heartlessness or vindictiveness on the part of the Lord at that time. This is simply the complete vindication of wisdom. He told them all along what would happen if they went that way. And they still went ahead and did it. And then, how much won't they realize they're in big trouble? The verses 26 and 27 really pile it on. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. They think they've got it all. Mr. Smarty Two Boots. Like that rich man Jesus described in Luke 12 who built that bigger barn for his retirement. He had made all his plans without one thought for God's plan. And in a flash, it's all gone. The storm and the whirlwind in verse 27 picture something that comes so suddenly. And what a devastation they bring. It is all too late. And so it is, congregation, we come to a third aspect in our text. For in the verses 28 till 31 we see, the day it's too late. The day it's too late. There is a strong sense of earnestness. They will then certainly cry out to God. They will pray to him, but only because they're in big trouble. But it's also very much clear it's all too little, too late. They have gone beyond the point of no return. They could have responded earlier to Jesus as their Savior, yet now he comes as the judge. So by wisdom saying she won't answer and they won't find her really declares it is all over. And it really is all over. However much they cry out to the Lord, then it's too late. And the original words tell us how desperately they keep trying and trying to call out to God then. In their lifetime, however, they chose their own way. As verse 29 says, they hated knowledge and went against the Lord. They did not worship and serve the only true God. As verse 30 goes on, all the teaching and advice and rebuking they received was to no effect. And so verse 31 brings us to the logical end result of this. Using imagery we know well, they are told they are getting what's coming to them. In Deuteronomy 28, the same application was stated. The law was definitive there in the verses 47 and 48 that those who did serve the Lord their God joyfully and gladly in their plenty will experience much poverty when he sends enemies against them. And it's the same imagery our Lord Jesus uses in Luke 6. There he declares in the verses 43 till 45, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So everyone eats the fruit of his own way, whether that is good fruit from good ways or bad fruit from bad ways. That's why verse 31 ends by saying that they will have their fill of their own devices. And verse 32 draws in the only possible conclusion for those who have gone this way, when it declares that the simple are killed by their turning away and the complacency of fools destroys them. It's not describing those with a low IQ. Rather, the simple and the fool here pictures those who don't believe. And they can often have very high IQs. In the end, it's not what you know, It's who you know. And that's why the description of wisdom as a person here is a forerunner of what the Apostle Paul would say about Jesus Christ. You see, as we heard from 1 Corinthians 1:24, he declared that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Congregation, we might like the book of Proverbs because of its useful rules and helpful suggestions. There are many Christians and also non-Christians who like its direct, down-to-earth practicality. But that is nothing compared with realizing that true wisdom actually lies in a person. And that person is no other than the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So knowing the principles of wisdom is one thing. Knowing the person in whom all wisdom lives is quite another thing. But dear friend, has this become your thing? Have you become truly wise because you have savingly connected with the one who is all wise? It is only by believing in him and so coming to faith and repentance in his name that you really do understand. As Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 declare, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And then, dear friend, the promise in verse 33 is yours. For those who listen to wisdom's voice will be truly at peace. There is no fear in them. So, is that what it is for you? Do you know the way to true security because you have listened to God's voice? Well, we certainly know what we are like if we don't go God's way. Then all of what we've heard so far in this text does come true. We are really at a loss then, but to be found in God's will, keeping in step with his Spirit, gives us great assurance. Let's so live and so show the life that we live. Amen. Let's pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how much don't we thank you for making yourself known. You, who was the word of wisdom under the old covenant, has become the living word in the new. Through your doing, through Christ's doing and dying and rising again, we join the company of the wise in his body, the church. Please help us to live out what we are in him. Keep away whatever sin would hinder us from following him. Instead, let us live victoriously in him. In his name alone, we pray. Amen.